Easter Sunday is over. The chocolate bunnies have been eaten. The baskets are back in the attic. The smock dresses and suits are at the cleaners. And Walmart has "He Has Risen" stickers for 75% off. You would think that the Easter message would sell all year round, but no. Barbecues and beach towels have replaced Peter Cottontail and Jesus. In essence, what many of us have done is we've put Easter away until 2024. And what we're left with are the alleluias of an empty grave. But today the church invites us to return to the Easter promise and to the proclamation of Jesus' resurrection. And it invites us to wrestle with what the resurrection really means. And maybe more importantly, do we truly believe what was proclaimed last Sunday? Our gospel reading, which we just heard, is from John's gospel. And what we listened to was the story of Thomas and the story of his disbelief in the Easter promise. You know, Thomas is a really fascinating disciple. For him, the death of Jesus was not a shock. When Jesus had proposed to go to Bethany, when news of Lazarus's illness had reached them, Thomas had reacted by saying, "Let us go so that we might die with Jesus." Thomas did not lack courage, but he was a natural pessimist. Some of us with pessimistic tendencies might just call him a realist, but he did tend to see the glass half empty. Now, despite this, despite his pessimism, he deeply loved Jesus. In fact, he loved Jesus enough to, again, go and die with him when the rest of the disciples were hesitant and afraid. But again, when Jesus was crucified, because of this pessimism, because of his realism, it wasn't a shock to Thomas. And yet it did break his heart. In fact, his grief was so great that he seems to have just disappeared after the cross. Unable to face the presence of others, even the disciples, his friends, Thomas chose loneliness over togetherness. He chose to suffer alone rather than to suffer in community. Now, the result of this, and we heard this in our reading, is that when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, first appeared offering them peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. "Peace be with you," he says. When Jesus first comes to the disciples, Thomas is absent. He doesn't get to encounter his Lord, his friend. He doesn't get to hear these words of forgiveness. And so what the disciples do, as good friends, they go out and they find him, and they tell Thomas what had happened. And yet Thomas reacts as we would expect him to react. He says, I don't believe you. I'm not buying it. In fact, I will not believe you unless I can see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my hand into his side where they pierced him." He doesn't hold back. Right? Again, he does not believe them. He's stuck in this suffering. So the days go on. In fact, a whole week passes. And by now, Thomas is back with his friends. And guess what? Jesus appears again. And he says those same words, "Peace be with you." There's peace between us. And then he addresses Thomas. Jesus knows Thomas's heart. He knows all of our hearts. And so he invites Thomas to answer the test that Thomas demanded. Thomas, come and feel the nail prints. Put your hand in my side. But Thomas didn't have to do this. As soon as Thomas sees Jesus, his heart is filled with joy, and he just proclaims, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus then responds. He says, "Thomas, I know that you needed to see me in order to believe, but even greater blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." So this story about Thomas, what can we learn from it? What does Thomas teach us today? A few things, I think. Here's the first thing. Thomas made a mistake. He made a mistake in leaving after the cross. He should not have gone off to be alone with his broken heart. I think a lot of us, when grief comes, this is definitely true of me, we want to isolate. We want to be alone. Just like Thomas, we seek loneliness rather than togetherness. But you see, because Thomas did this, he missed out on the first coming of Jesus, on the words of Jesus' forgiveness and love. When we separate ourselves from the church, especially when we are suffering, when we choose loneliness over togetherness, because that is a choice, when we choose that, we miss out on so many things. Things happen to us in the fellowship of Christ's church that cannot happen when we are alone. And so we need to learn from Thomas. We need to learn that when sadness envelops us, when times of grief come, when we want to pull away, when that's our instinct, it's in these times that we need to do the opposite. We need to seek out the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it's here that we are most likely to meet Jesus face to face. And that's a commitment that we have to make before the suffering comes, because it's hard to do it in the midst of suffering. So that's the first thing. Thomas should not have left. He made a mistake. Now, despite this mistake, there are two great virtues that Thomas displays. And these are virtues that we should emulate. Here's the first virtue. Thomas is honest. He absolutely refuses to say that he believes when he doesn't. Right? He is honest about his disbelief. The poet Tennyson writes, "There lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in any of the creeds of the church." And what he means by this is that God, he is much more interested in honest doubt than in a lukewarm resuscitation of a creed. Sometimes doubt can scare us. And yet, there is always two sides to faith, the affirming and the questioning. And both sides are equally important, because the truth is, real belief, if it's going to be real, real belief demands real questioning. Nancy Rockwell, she's a Christian writer, has a blog, and she writes this about Thomas and his doubt, and I found this helpful. She says, like a breath of fresh air, doubting Thomas enters the over-lilied atmosphere of Easter. He's reliably with us each year on the Sunday after Easter. And every Sunday, really, he's part of us. Steadily, reassuringly, he anchors us. She says, sitting next to every true believer in the Easter pews is a doubter whose presence is dedicated to unanswered questions. This is why doubting Thomas was in that room. He belonged to the group. Those who believed, those who said they did but didn't, and those who had questions but were afraid to pipe up. Churches are not communities of believers, but rather communities of people who have questions, who doubt, who hope, who come to find something out. Thomas was the one who piped up, and the experience of Easter continued because he did. I like that last line. Thomas was the one who piped up, and the experience of Easter continued because he did. Thomas's doubt and his honest owning of that doubt, it allowed Thomas to experience the risen Christ. So that's the first virtue. Thomas, he's authentic about his doubt, doesn't try to suppress it, hide it away. He's not ashamed of it. He's honest. But here's the second virtue, and this virtue is important. Because while being honest and authentic about your doubt is good, at some point, you have to make a decision. And that's what Thomas did. You see, the virtue is this. When Thomas believed, he did not believe half-heartedly. He went the whole way. Right? My Lord and my God. That's his proclamation. There's nothing halfway about Thomas. And what this reveals, and again, I think this is important in our age and in our culture. What it reveals is that Thomas's doubt and the sharing of that doubt, it wasn't just for the sake of doubting. Rather, he doubted in order to become sure. Right? His doubt was pursued as a means to certainty. He didn't just want to rest in his doubt. And when he did become sure, his surrender was complete. As one writer puts it, if a man fights his way through his doubts to the conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord, he has attained a certainty that the man who unthinkingly accepts things can never reach. Thomas doubted in order to become sure, and when he became sure, he went the whole way. You know, when you read this story, it does seem a little unfair. I mean, why did Thomas believe? Why could he be so certain? And of course, the answer is, it's because he met the resurrected Jesus. And all of us would probably say, if I met the resurrected Jesus, if I saw the prints in his hand, the wound in his side, well, yeah, I could be certain, just like Thomas. And it's true. Thomas got to have an experience that we don't get to have. And Jesus makes note of this. He comments on this. We do not get to see the resurrected Jesus, to touch him, to eat with him, to talk with him, at least not in this life. But that doesn't mean, though, that we don't experience his resurrection. It just means that we need to look a little harder than Thomas had to. Nora Gallagher, she's another Christian writer. She wrote a book entitled Practicing Resurrection, and this is what she writes. She says, when I think about resurrection, I don't only think about what happened to Jesus. I think about what happened to his disciples. Something happened to them too. They went into hiding after the crucifixion, but after the resurrection experience, they walked right back into life, right back into the world. They walked back braver and stronger. They walked back into the world, visiting the outcast and the sinner. They healed the sick. They cast out demons, and they spoke truth to the authorities they once feared. And she says, the proof that God raised Jesus from the dead is not the empty tomb, but the full hearts of his transformed disciples. The crowning evidence that he lives is not a vacant grave, but a spirit-filled fellowship. It's true. We don't get to see the risen Jesus like Thomas got to, but we do get to see resurrection. Resurrection, if we're looking for it, it is happening in our world. God is transforming despair into hope, apathy into compassion, hate into love, and death into life. And so as we see this, as we see God working in our lives and in the lives of others around us, as we see Christ's resurrection echoing out into the world, may we respond with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Amen.